If you can kneel, please do so. We'll start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for giving us that which we need to not only have our paths well lit so that we know to stay away from the edges where the enemy keeps on grabbing at our ankles to get a foothold on us. We thank you, Father, for the truth that is in your word and how it stands firm for thousands of years, unlike all these bogus Bibles out there or these even strange religions like the Muslims with their Bibles, holy books, whatever they call them, to where they say the newer verses hold more truth than the older ones. They can actually supersede them. Your Bible doesn't do that. It's amazing how your word stands firm, even in modern times. And the devil tries to change things up, of course, Father, with the punctuation that he added and all those other strange things. But in the way the words change today. Like words have different meanings today. But thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to these little darts and give us opportunity, Father, to show these little darts to other people so that they too can get on a better lit path so that we can have all our lamps well trimmed and be ready for that eastern sky to split. We pray to be in that number, Father, and so we constantly pray for the latter rain, and we are constantly asking for forgiveness when we fall and sin, because 1 John 1:9 is a promise that you hold firm. And so even if we do sin, we are forgiven, as if we never committed the sin. So thank you for teaching us how to repent and confess and to trust your word. Please be with us throughout the rest of this service and the rest of this Sabbath, and bless us with a new changing of the showbread today. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our King, our Creator, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. This is Q&A Sabbath, and as usual, just to keep it from getting a little bit confusing, I usually have the questions from emails and whatnot in advance, because we used to do it years ago where it was, we would do them live, and well, it wasn't so bad doing it that way either, because we still do that every now and then sometimes, but it can get a little confusing and drag the service out for 3 or 4 hours, so... Which isn't bad. I mean, what else you got to do on Sabbath? What, you know, what better thing to do on Sabbath than to be with brothers and sisters in the faith going through the Word? Anyway, this first question, which is actually question number 274 on the Q&A of Sabbath's Past page, sorry, and which is the fairly newest page on the site in regards to answering questions. There are other ones like the Easy Facts page, and there's other pages where questions were compiled. But this is, it's strange how the Lord always does this with me. He'll say, do it this way, do it that way, and it's all, I start building a page, and then it doesn't work out that way because I'm not clear sometimes on his will. And then eventually it just ends up to where it stays, and this is why this page has gotten so large. Is he prefers it this way, I guess. Because it does work better for me, like when people ask questions in emails and they don't go to the Q&A page, and find the answer themselves. I could just send them a link to each question, because each question is linked out. And again, this is number 274. And the question is, why does Jesus call us the salt of the earth? Now, I've discussed this before, but we've never had it in recording, and we've never had it on the site, never answered it on the site, to where I can just now send an email, go here, check it out, here's the answer. Well, the verse in question is Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Notice what Elijah did in his day, long ago. And notice the symbolism in all this. You're going to find this in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. All right? This is what Elijah did with salt. It says, in the many, this is Elijah with the S, you know, the understudy of Elijah. He's the one that had the double portion of the Holy Spirit, but he stayed behind. And he went to sleep on planet Earth, whereas Elijah was translated like Enoch. He says, and the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein, you know, like a bottle cruse. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. when Elijah cast that salt into that undrinkable water, he was doing as the Lord told him to. Later, thousands of years later, in fact, Jesus uses the same healing method when it comes to salt and the corruption of sinfulness in the land. Kind of like an analogy. Just as the salt that was cast into the waters purified it and brought new life to the spring, of course, obedient Christians can also be used of God to bring healing to their sinful souls as well as to their nation. As Christians, we are to be a good example as well as bearers of good news, right? I mean, and we do this to a dying world. Living in these last days, you don't have to explain that to most people. They know this planet is dying just under the weight of sin. And by the way, before refrigeration was invented, I think what was that, like early 1900, 1902 or something like that. And I'm not talking about the, oh no, those were the ice boxes. It was refrigeration with like Freon and stuff like that. I think it was much later. But for a little over 5,900 years, mankind used salt to preserve the flesh that people would eat. And they would cure it with salt as well, like dry it out and stuff to make it like, we call it beef jerky today. But back then, the cowboys, they would carry all sorts of that stuff in their packs, and that's what they would eat if they're going to go for a long ride on the horse, taking the cows to pasture. You know, because if they don't have anywhere to eat, they got to sometimes travel days. And they didn't bring a refrigerator with them. And so they would have that dried meat or preserved salted meat. So the rotten or dead water in Elijah's day is symbolic of the polluted and dying souls that have separated themselves from the Lord in our day, and even 2,000 years ago. In fact, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 8? He said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, everyone you come across that needs their rotten water purified, we, as the salt of the earth, can share some of God's goodness with them, and therefore they too can come to know the Lord and then have streams of flowing water come from them instead of having to just stagnate and not go anywhere. You know, like with, like some of the theology of some of the churches out there are actually designed to make that flowing water within you to stagnate and to sit still and not do anything. The Baptist's theology of once saved, always saved is rock hard proof of that, where they declare, once you get saved, you can never lose your salvation. You can literally, I actually had a Baptist preacher one time tell me that, because I asked him, I says, what if somebody commits murder after, and they knowingly commit murder, knowing about commandment number 6 and all this other stuff. He says, well, they're still going to go to heaven, but they're going to be retired throughout all eternity. You know, it was all I could do to just not fall out of my chair, but I asked him, I says, could you please show me that in the Bible? He says, well, it's not there. I says, yeah, of course it's not. Because that's just crazy. I mean, Revelation actually goes into detail about nothing defileth shall enter therein, you know, the city of New Jerusalem. So, and anything that's going to make the Lord look like a lesser God. And this is what they're shooting for here, too. This is what Satan always shoots for. I mean, look what would happen when Nebuchadnezzar took over and took all the people out of Jerusalem that he would put in his own cabinet. This is where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually started, because they were blessed young men. And so they looked the part. They were intelligent, too, on top of everything else. And so, yeah, they're cream of the crop. Let's get them. Yeah, but all the people that were lame and stricken, they left them behind to take care of the land or whatever. So why would that be any difference with our Heavenly Father? And I'm not saying he's going to be choosy and just, you know, the people that are lame and stricken, before they step into New Jerusalem, they're going to be completely healed with brand new glorified bodies. All of us will, in fact, because if you think about it, we all have fatal diseases, every one of us. The fatal disease we all contracted is called aging. That never was an issue down here, you know, when the garden was still being trimmed by Adam and Eve. So as obedient Christians, we are to be the preserving and healing influence to the lost of this world. And by the way, Jesus mentions a flowing water for a reason. Have you ever smelled stagnant water that I was talking about a minute ago that was allowed to sit without any movement for months on end? I have more than a few times over the years come across this stuff, and it's amazing. You know, like those Hinckley and Schmidt machines that you think it's got a drain, like people get a little drink of water from it. A couple of drops land in that little, in that grating below, and there's like a little bucket that catches it. And you think it's going to drain out. No, it's just going to sit there. And I didn't know that that was going to be an issue. And I had one of those things in my office when I had a telemarketing business, and one day it was all you could do to breathe in this place because it stunk to high heaven, and no one understood why. And it turned out that somebody bumped the Hinckley and Schmidt machine, and when that stagnant water, it's got a film on it. If you bump that water, the film moves, and when that film moves, it just fumigates, and it gets, I mean, water dies. There's stuff in there that dies. There are living organisms in water that unless it keeps flowing or even just moving by agitation, they will die and rot, and that odor that comes off smells like a mix of carrion and waste. You know, like something that, you know, just human waste or animal waste or whatever. And this is, I believe, why when someone is demon-possessed, they will often have that smell emanate from their bodies onto those with discernment that can help them. My wife and I came across that once many, many years ago with a young teenager who had that smell. And we knew he was possessed after that. I mean, just by we first met him the first day, and the smell was there. Then we later on realized, okay, just putting two and two together with all his actions and what he does. He was into the gothic thing and all this other stuff. But you know what really amazes me about all this? Just as salt preserves flesh from rotting, the obedient Christians have been preventing God's wrath from falling on the masses. Remember when Abraham asked the Lord if there were 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, or even 10 righteous people in Sodom? Would he spare the city? And God said yes. And then later, God even told the angels to get Lot and his family out of Sodom before he destroyed it. Now, think about this. God's wrath will not fall on this planet until everyone that can be saved is saved. And as soon as all the obedient Christians are either martyred or numbered in the Gideon band, God is not going to send those plagues and then destroy the earth in the final and most violent plague, you know, number 7. And so that's right. The fact Christians are still alive is what's preventing the wicked from being destroyed. They owe every day of life to the Christians who are the salt of the earth, because we have a duty to do, and it's to help them see the truth. And what's ironic here is that the wicked are doing all they can to kill off those Christians, which then seals their eternal fate at the same time. That's how hornswoggle the devil's got them. You know, if they found out, if they really understood, but they'll never get to that position because Satan won't allow that. He ain't going to let those trophies fall out of his case. But if they ever came to that realization that those Christians are there is the main reason that they're still breathing in and out, they do all they can to protect us. And then try to party on from it. But then, of course, you know, it still wouldn't work out because judgment's still going to happen no matter what. All right, question number 275. Why are you supporting that adulterous clerk in Kentucky? Now, this has to do with, you remember, what was it a while ago? Well, anyway, let me read this email first, and then I'll get into. But he says this. Brother, please tell me why you are supporting the clerk who thinks it's okay to commit adultery 4 times and not see her own sin. We are to spread the word of God. We are not the judge. Only God is. God gave us all free choice. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you are to force your beliefs on another human. God wants us to come. You can tell who's actually talking here, right? This person isn't a Bible reader. He's just using it as a tool. But it says God wants us to come to him out of love in our hearts and do his will out of that love. She needs to stop lying about being a Christian. She proved that with her first, second, third, and fourth marriage. She is still living in sin. The people who want to marry another man or woman will have to answer to God, not some sinful clerk who is no better than those she is refusing to serve. We can only tell people the truth, and we have to let them choose. First of all, now, this is my response and whatever else the Lord gives me. But first of all, to remind those that may have forgotten, this email is about that clerk in Kentucky named Kim Davis, who refused to sign the marriage licenses of all the homosexuals back in September of 2015. So, yes, that happens to be a while ago, but I answer them as I get them. Yeah, because that's one of the beauties of a website. People don't realize some of the articles on the site could be 10 years old or 20 years old. So, this is how I more or less responded. I mentioned his name, but I'm not going to do it here, of course. Dear so-and-so. You need to stop watching and then trusting the pro-homosexual media. Yes, she was married four times. But what the mainstream media doesn't say is she found Jesus during her fourth marriage. Her courageous fruits to stand firm in Jesus confirms this. Being as such, she not only became a believer, she was forgiven for her previous sins. If you are truly one that studies the Word of God with an obedient heart, you would know that. For you to say she is still living in sin is a lie, because you cannot judge her heart. Only God does that. You need to repent of judging your sister in Christ, who is doing the best she can. After all, if she was still an adulterer, as you claim, would she put her life through this kind of danger? If she was still living in sin, as you claim, would she allow them to throw her into jail for standing firm in Jesus? Why is it you cannot stand firm in agreement with her? This reminds me of the Vatican prelates who claimed the ones they were burning at the stake were not true Christians. But I have to ask, would anyone put their lives on the line for a fake faith? Anyone with a fake faith is not going to have the power from the Lord at all. You light a match, they're going to run out of that room. I mean, the first sign of persecution will make them run for the hills in abject fear. And look at the apostles and the early Christians as well. If they all just invented this religion we call Christianity to gain notoriety and a few dollars in their pockets, would they allow themselves to be persecuted and then even killed one by one, one after the other? And I mean, come on, after the first, or after Stephen, okay, the first martyr. Not counting our precious Savior, of course, but after Stephen, don't you think most of these guys would hit the hills and say, oh, I've had enough of this. Look what they did to him. I'm out of here. No. They stood firm. Now, sure, you still may see a couple of misguided zealots that would have no problem dying for a fake religion. I think this is one of the reasons you see suicide by cop today, to try to make the cops look even worse. Some guys will actually force the cops to shoot them. They want to commit suicide anyway. They figure, what, you know, let's let someone else do it for them. But would hundreds of millions of people that were killed during the Inquisitions of Rome all be dying for a fake religion? Not a chance. I mean, only God can touch a heart like that. And one more thing. 2,000 years ago, there was another woman who was an adulterer. In fact, she was caught in the very act. And then she was cast before the feet of Jesus to be stoned. Why is it those that wanted to stone her knew all about the sins that Jesus was writing in the sand that day, about their sins? Remember, he knelt down and he started writing in the sand? He was writing their sins. He was writing them all out. And it proved to all of them that they all were sinners. And that's why he says, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. But that's after they read everything he put on the sand. He says, oh, well, yeah, I've done that. Well, their stone dropped. Next day I looked at, yeah, I've done that. That stone drops. All of their stones dropped. And they all walked away. So how is it so many people refuse to see that today, and instead they start tossing stones the very first chance they get? Now, people will accuse us of doing that as well, but that's because they don't read Ephesians 5:11, where it's our duty to let people know when they're in danger. But, you know, there's other things that we could do if we wanted to, but we won't, because we're Christians. You know, we're not going to sit there and tell people about what people have done behind closed doors just to make them look bad, because we all got our skeletons. Or what of the fact that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 11, which was, go and sin no more. How can she go and sin no more after you stone her? And, because this is what this one man wants to do with Kim Davis. How can she go and sin no more? I mean, if I follow the lead of Jesus Christ, I see a soul saved. If I follow your lead, sir, I see a soul persecuted, shamed, and even killed. Now, yes, we can judge. And prophecy says we shall judge angels. But are you also aware that Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Scary stuff. All right, one more question. And the reason I only have one more is because this one here, I ended up going in a little bit more detail about it because of the way it was presented. And just so you know, I finished this compilation of questions on Tuesday. And I say that for the benefit of someone who may think I am sharing this question as an answer to their question that was brought up yesterday, I think. And I didn't know about it. So this wasn't planned by me. This was planned by the Holy Spirit to be presented today. Question number 276 says, why do we have pagan names for the week? And what about the lunar Sabbath? And this is the question that was sent to me. I don't even know how long ago I got this. I don't have a date on this one because it's not like Kim Davis where we know it was September of 2015. But this one here, this is the question. He or she says, hi, I've recently become a believer in the Bible and I know what has been written is true. I have a few questions I hope you may be able to help me with. I've been doing some reading on your site and I was wondering how the Sabbath could possibly fall on Saturday. When the book of Genesis and Exodus was created, the day Saturday hadn't even been created. Nor were the people who created the word even around. Also, the word Saturday comes from the Latin word Dios Saturni, which means Saturn, the god of Saturn, or Saturni, the god of sowing seeds. It's amazing how some people will do a lot of research in the secular end of things, but they'll never open a Bible and do the research there instead. But anyway, continuing on in this email, he or she says, also, there have been so many additions and subtractions and leap years done to the calendar that all the days we refer to are wrong. I beg to differ there, and I'll prove that in a minute. And going on, he says, I guess my questions are, how is it possible for the Sabbath to fall on Saturday? Also, since the times of Genesis and Exodus, they didn't have names for days. So how would they calculate which days were which unless they had used something like the moon? I'm very confused by all this, and I seem to be going in circles around it, so if you can possibly explain it, that would be fantastic. So, there is a little bit of genuine concern here in this email. So this guy isn't just doing this to yank on my chain and get me upset. But this is how I responded. The moon has nothing to do with the weekly cycle. The week was created in creation week, and only one day was given a name back then. That day was Sabbath, and it was the seventh day. All the rest of the days were numbered. That's how they were able to tell them apart. Even in the New Testament, you could see day one, day three, day four, whatever. Day one, you know, like what we call Sunday. They all talk about Jesus rising from the dead on day one, first day of the week. So all the rest of the days were numbered, with the exception of Friday in some circles, because it was all, you know, it started to be called Preparation Day. Later, mankind changed the calendars from 30 days each month to a mix of 28 to 31 days. Due to their inability to deal with how God created things, their calendar caused many issues over time, and they added leap years. But then again, that's always going to be the case, because even the Jews did that too, which I'll get to in a minute. But take, for example, the Gregorian calendar of Rome, which was added by Rome, as the prophet Daniel predicted, you know, changing times and laws. It doesn't only have to do with the Sabbath itself. You know, it has to, and the laws of God, but, and the time for Sabbath, but it also has to do with the way they messed with this, because a lot of people don't really even know what the date is today. But that doesn't matter about the week. Each leap year had 366 days instead of 365 to make up for the day, for the way the planet travels in orbit around the sun. So, and this is how we see it in modern times, by the way, is what I'm getting at here. But I'll explain how they did it back then. It was, oh, what a mess it would be today if we did it that way. But so whenever we have a leap year, you're going to notice that instead of 28 days for February, we're going to have 29 days for February in a leap year, like we had this year. Okay. In the beginning of this year, which is the second month, is February. We had a February 29th. It's like when I was growing up in high school and stuff like that, I ran across a few people that were born on February 29th, and they used to joke around, says they're four, like the freshmen, you know, 14 years old. I says, how old are you? You know, and he or she would say, I'm only two, goofing around. Because, yeah, you've only had two birthdays, right? So, because there, back then it was like every 7 years. Now it's 4 years, I guess. But anyway, calculating a leap year is done by using a solar formula to assign the leap year. They have to do this because the planet really doesn't orbit the sun every exactly 365 days. It happens every 365.25 days. And so every 4 years, they have to add one day to February. And I don't know why they did it every 7 years when I was a kid. At least that's how I remembered it. Maybe I'm wrong. Who knows? Don't matter. But it doesn't end there. They also have to calculate the century year in the process. And just for that, you know, issue there, please search online for that, because I'm not going to, the calculation there was like, I don't want to go, it's going to take forever to explain that one, so I'm not going to even bother with it. But suffice it to say, the easiest way to remember when a leap year is coming, and yes, you could see Rome's hand in this one as well, every time there's a leap year, you're going to have an Olympic game for that year, because they do it every 4 years, and a presidential election. That year will be the leap year, and so that's why we're having the election in 2016, because in February of 2016, we had a February 29th. And by the way, how would you like to live a thousand years, well, no, thousands of years ago, actually, when the Jewish nation had their leap year? This is what I was talking about a minute ago. They didn't just add one day at the end of a second month like the modern man does, you know. They added a 13th month. An entire whole, because their months were only 30, 30, 30. They were all 30, right? So they added a 13th month, but they didn't do it every 4 years. They did it every 19 years. Today, that would wreak havoc in a digital society. I mean, I can't even imagine what it would be like at tax time either, every 19 years. I mean, oh man, that would be a little confusing. So there are cultures around the world, even to this day, that still have strange ways of calculating their leap years. And yes, they all deal with the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars, which leads me to the mentioning of the pagan names for the days of the week. The pagan names were changed over the centuries, as you know. I mean, Saturn Day became Saturday. Friday became Friday. Moon Day became Monday, and so on. However, even though all these changes occurred, never was mankind ever allowed to change the weekly cycle. That was protected. They can change the length of the month. They can even change the year all they like. But the Creator, who created everything in 7 days, prevented all of them from changing the weekly. Well, actually, He created everything in 6 days. But they were not allowed to change the weekly cycle at all. So as to keep His Sabbath very visible to all those that need to learn this. I mean, that He's the Creator and He rested on the seventh day. So they can call the days any name they want, but the fact remains there is still only 7 days each week, and this has never changed for 6,000 years. In fact, I go into detail on the following page. It's romadmits.htm. If you go to romadmits.htm, they admit they changed the Sabbath to Sunday. I put those little booklets that they put out and all that stuff, try to lure people in saying, look, we are your real true church because you're going to church on our Sunday, and there's no Bible verses that back up Sabbath. I mean, the Sunday Sabbath, only the Bible Sabbath. But yet you go to church on Sunday, that proves you are still Catholic. Please come home. And that's got a lot of people to go back home to there. And so it actually happened. They started messing around with the calendars long before this, but in 1852, in October of 1852, they tried to give Easter in a fixed date. Actually, they did that in the 1960s. I remember to try to do that, but this here thing that they messed around with in 1852 didn't work out. But I can't remember exactly. It's on that page, that Roman Mitz page. I actually have a picture of the calendar. Let me see if I can put it in Rome real quick, where you'll see. Let's see, Rome Expose, Rome Admits. I don't know if I can find it easy enough. Well, I'll just put Rome Admits, not, you know, I'll just go up here, type in the URL, because my menu's huge. And for me to find stuff sometimes, I just go and type in the actual, okay, there's the graphic copy image location. Let's just see if it actually shows up in the chat without too much trouble. But you can see how the Lord actually protected it even back then. Okay, there it goes. Okay, now click that picture. And for those of you listening online, on the radio or on the phone, email me if you want to see this picture. But if you click it, you'll see that this happened in October of 1582. Monday was the 1st of October. Tuesday was the 2nd. Wednesday was the 3rd. Thursday was the 4th. Friday was the 15th. They added 11 days. Or no, 10. Yeah, well, 10, because you got to add the extra day for the next day coming anyway. So, but notice, it didn't go from, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday. It went from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They couldn't change the order of the week. They weren't allowed by God. And so even there they failed. And so they tried this, like I said, again, back in the 60s in regards to try to give Easter a fixed date of the year. Doing so was their thought was to better hide the truth from the less educated eyes as to why the date of Easter changes each year. I mean, it changes because Easter itself has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything to do with the worship of the sun and moon and the stars. And the god Eöster, or Easter as they call her today, she was into fertility and, you know, the promiscuousness and all this other stuff. That's why you got Easter bunnies and you got that Easter week, Easter break, where they have the sex games and all this other stuff. And MTV even glorifies them. They started doing that when they first came on TV. And so it hasn't changed in thousands of years. They're still doing the same thing. And so they try to make Easter have a fixed date because people kept asking, why is the Easter's date change every year? Because it was easy for them to hide this with Christmas because our calendar is based on a solar movement, right? The planet going around the sun. I mean, they can easily hide the pagan ritual of Christmas because it is based on the planet going around the sun. And therefore, it's going to be on a fixed date each year, December 25th. Since our calendars are based on the solar cycle. But Easter is based on the cycle of the moon. And so ask any pagan or any Roman Catholic why Easter's date changes, and they're both going to say the exact same thing. It changes because Easter is based on the first full moon of spring. The following Sunday will be Easter. So, God created the week, and he created and sanctified the seventh day to honor him as creator. Nothing mankind can do can ever change that reality, and the way he has protected that weekly cycle for 6,000 years confirms he won't let them mess with it. He is God, and mankind cannot change anything he sets in stone. However, the beast in Rome will try, as one can see. Most in the Christian world believe the Vatican changed the Sabbath to Sunday, and they believe it was okay to do so, but that too was prophesied, as was the fact that a small remnant church near the end will still hold firm and glorify God on his original Sabbath, which commemorates creation week as well as him as creator. And soon, Rome is going to enforce laws to try and force that remnant to keep Sunday holy. I mean, everybody else is going to do it no problem, even the SDAs. And people always get shocked when I say that, but the SDAs already have dozens and dozens and dozens of Sunday-keeping churches. So they're already set and ready for that, But the remnant of her seed, yeah, they're going to refuse. And for an in-depth look at that, just go to Mark of the Beast page on the website. So, but I also see, now this is what I was talking about earlier in regards to the lunar Sabbath thing, because I didn't set this up. I didn't know about certain issues that were happening. Like I said, I had these questions already lined up on Tuesday. And a question came up in this regard last night, from what I understand. So, in my response to the email, I stated that I also see by the question, which I have seen often the last few years, that you may be leaning towards keeping Sabbath based on a lunar cycle because most tempted to do so usually start off in this manner by questioning the names assigned to the days of the week. Satan is very crafty, and he will use whatever method he can to entice error to be embraced as truth. But to summarize, because I have a page all about this on the website, and it's pretty intense. As a matter of fact, I was asked by some, you know, Bible teachers and stuff, permission to use it for a reason I'll get to in a minute. But to summarize, one thing these lunar preachers do, and they all seem to agree on this, is they believe the weekly seventh-day Sabbath is always observed on the same days of the month, each and every month. 99% of them agree these dates to be the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th. And I say 99% of them because even these guys can't get on the same page. Because I actually found another website that says, no, the dates are the 7th, the 14th, the 21st, and 28th. You know, because what are we going to do when February comes around and it's only 28 days? What are we going to do with that 29th? Because, you know, unless it's a leap year, we're in trouble. We can't keep Sabbath that month. So as prophesied, the confusion of Babylon runs amok even here. But to further entice the masses into believing their falderal, one lunar preacher actually goes so far as to offer $10,000 reward to anyone that can pinpoint a weekly Sabbath on any other day than by the phases of the moon. And one that used to be a friend of this ministry many years ago, when we first came online, I was not online 2-3 years, and he asked permission to use my Characteristics of Antichrist page, which to this day lures people to his website, and then he preaches this strange stuff. And so I had no idea that his intentions were back then, and it's so sad. But he used to be a friend, and this is before he fell into that, as well as that Roman SDA theology thing with a lot of other crazy stuff that's being preached right now. But he offered $1 million to anyone that can prove him wrong on this. And from what I discovered, it had been exposed as error by many preachers in one group, these Bible teachers and theologians and all that. From what I understand, one group asked permission from me to use my study on this because I outline each step as I go down, and so that they could try and win the money. And I sent them the study because I never bothered to send my study to this place because I know he's not going to give the money. It's a waste of time, and he's not going to believe anything I have to say because I tried when he first hit me with this stuff years ago. But this is before he was doing a lunar thing. He was preaching that Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist thing first. And I says, well, you continue on in this falderal, you're going to go into an even stranger theology. And then, yeah, sure enough, lunar cycles. So I sent them the study and my permission to use it. And I also tried to enlighten try to help those that were confused by it. But I also told them, don't expect a dime from either one of these false teachers. They're not going to give it to you. I dealt with these people before, and honesty is not a major fruit in their basket of life. And so it's just not going to be there. So as expected, none in that group of preachers received the money, even after showing my compilation of Bible facts, which is, if you're listening on the radio, just go to remnantofgod.org/lunar.htm. And the Bible literally declares point blank that the lunar Sabbath for the weekly cycle is based on a lie. In fact, when the word got out about this false doctrine, and the facts that I compiled, they immediately removed their cash prizes because of the unrefutable truths presented in the numerous emails telling them about their error. I guess people kept throwing, because those preachers, they actually got it out to a lot of people that were involved with that ministry. And so he pulled the money. Well, both of them. Well, I think that I know the $1 million guy removed his money because he didn't want to have to answer the questions because he couldn't. So that fact alone has caused many to rethink it and leave that false theology. That's one thing I like about the truth. It never hits the ground to remain in the dust of error. In fact, it says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. This is actually a scripture song. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You're not going to find anything like that in the Quran. But most lunar preachers also agree that these lunar weekly Sabbaths also always land on the previously mentioned dates without exception, each and every month without fail, even during a leap year, which is impossible to do on the 29th thing, right? Absolutely impossible. Unless, of course, it just, because they get into luck too, but if they luck out and actually don't have a full moon on the, or a certain moon cycle on the, like, it doesn't happen on a February. They miss it that much, and it goes to, March or July or something like that. But one site actually goes so far as to create, I couldn't believe this, but I found this out recently, that they actually create a non-day in their calendar that helps them to manipulate their findings so as to better fit their doctrine, since the inexact orbit of the moon actually changes twice a year because it kind of wobbles. Well, our planet kind of wobbles. And one lunar Sabbath website go so far as to say that the weekly Sabbath is determined only upon the phases of the moon and not by counting the days, counting the days 1 through 7. And finally, another website states every week always begins after the new moon worship day, therefore allowing for the creation of non-days to fix the broken weekly cycle. But can you see what's actually going on here? I mean, in short, the theology suggests that with each month, the Sabbath will then fall on a different day of the week, thanks to the aforementioned dates that they give. In other words, their false doctrine is not about the seventh-day Sabbath as much as it is about the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and 29th-day Sabbath. That way, Satan can have his cake and eat it too. All he wants is for people to break the eternal Sabbath of the Creator God. Because in heaven, there ain't no moon up there, right? And so the angels keep Sabbath every week with the Lord, as does Moses, Enoch, and Elijah, and the 24 elders, right? And so why are they going to go by the, you know, the basing of the moon? And what about all the other planets? If they don't have moons like we do, well, they're all in a heap of trouble. They're all going to hell then, right? So, and plus, notice this. And this is what I asked this one guy years ago. But then, of course, he was a billionaire, the guy with the million-dollar thing, which I found out later. But he doesn't have to worry about this. But says, what about your employees? Are you going to let them, you know, take off Wednesday next month? And about the next month, they're going to be able to let them all take off Sundays? And then the next month, every one of them get to take off Fridays? Because every month, the Sabbath changes to a different day of the week? Hey, you try to keep a 9-to-5 job with that. You know, you tell your boss, oh, sorry, boss. I told you last month that I'm a Sabbath keeper, but I found out something else. So this month, I can't work on Thursdays. Well, he might get away with that one month. But the next month, he goes, oh, sorry, boss. I can't work on Tuesdays now. Yeah, he's going to be hoofing it. He ain't going to have a job after that. And that's another way to force guilt upon the people who actually believe they have to keep these strange Sabbaths. And then they know that if they do, they'll lose their jobs. And so now they're actually breaking commandment number 4 by going to work on the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, the 29th. So sin abounds all over this thing. It's just all over it. And Satan gets to have his cake and eat it too. And all he wants is people to break that Sabbath. And since most already do a weekly, you know, most people already do break the Sabbath every week by going to church on Sundays. And then, of course, the Muslims on Fridays. He knows Jews and Sabbath-keeping Christians need to be targeted as well. And for some that don't obey God and are easily confused because they don't stay in Scripture and on their knees, the lunar Sabbath is their grand delusion that keeps them in the trophy case of Satan. May God have mercy on their souls. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not.
Amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your truth that is so apparent in your word. Father, there's many souls out there that need to stop looking into what man explains things in his own way with his own strange theologies. Please, please guide them back into your word. And give us opportunities to share with them on how they should stay in the Word, stay there. That's the only safe place to be. Because if they don't stand for the truth, they're going to fall for the lies. And thank you for giving us an opportunity to share this today and have it recorded so that it could be used for future reference for those that may be slipping off the edge of the path there on this one. And thank you for winking at our times of ignorance, because if they really, honestly, truly understood or believed that was true, we know you don't hold it against them because you are truly a father. You're not a tyrant. But at the same time, please guide them, Father. Guide us all, because we're still, all of us, looking through glasses darkly. And we want so much to have a better understanding, better wisdom, discernment, faith, courage, all of it. And forgiveness, because we all are sinners saved by grace. And so thank you for blessing us with forgiveness and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. Give us many opportunities to go forth and glorify you, and thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see your hand move daily. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.